Good morning, loved ones. Happy Lord's Day to you. The Lord tells us in the scripture that wherever two or three are gathered in my name, there I am in the midst of them. And in our sanctuary this morning, there is two of us. And so we meet the criteria of the Lord being among us. And certainly, virtually, we're together as a congregation. And so even though we would prefer being together as a church body, as a church family, nevertheless, this is where we are at this point, and so we will take what we can get and be thankful for it. And so we welcome you this morning, and we're walking through the book of Jonah, passage this morning. You'll see on your note outline on the church website, if you clicked on that, you can follow along on the note outline, and I trust that you'll be able to take some notes. Let's begin this morning with a word of prayer. And just ask God to guide our thoughts as we open up His Word this morning. Father, we just thank You for the privilege of being together online, of being together in Your presence, having this confidence, Lord, that no matter where we are, near or far, You're here in the midst of us. Guide us this morning, I pray, and help us, dear Lord, to have a sense of not only Your presence, but also Your peace. And also Your power. Guide us as we open up Your Word, and may we discover in it today principles that we can cling to that will help us in our walk with You. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, this morning, we come to one of the more controversial parts of the Bible. It's the whole part regarding Jonah being swallowed by the fish. There are skeptics, there are critics, there are people who take shots at the issue of inerrancy or reliability of the Bible, if it's indeed true. And Jonah, maybe more than any other place, this is one of the issues that's always surfaced, the story of Jonah. And they would say that Jonah, it's impossible that he would be unable to be swallowed by a fish or to live in the belly of a fish. And we're going to talk about that a little bit this morning. If you've got your Bibles, Jonah chapter 1, verse 17 says this, "But the Lord provided a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was inside the fish 3 days and three nights." The way I've kind of established this morning is that we're going to look at a number of questions. These are questions that many people have concerning the book of Jonah that you yourself may have. And hopefully we can address those. We can address them not just logically, but even biblically. And maybe get some answers that will help us and encourage us. The first question is this, regarding on your note outline. Is the story of Jonah an allegory, meaning a myth or a legend, or is it a historical fact? And I'd like to give you this morning two defenses of that. I personally believe that the right response to that is the story of Jonah is a historical fact. If you look here on your note outline, and we've got the principle there in the lower right-hand part of your screen, Jesus spoke of it as a historical fact, using it as a picture of his, historical resurrection. I've printed there for you Matthew chapter 12, verses 39 through 41. This is from the gospel record, the words of Jesus. He answered, "A wicked and adulterous generation asks for a miraculous sign, but none will be given it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of a huge fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will stand up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and now one greater than Jonah is here." I think part of what we can glean from that particular passage is the fact that Jesus speaks of this, the incident with Jonah, the book of Jonah, Jonah being swallowed by a fish, the entire story of Jonah, he speaks of it as historical fact. He uses that as a comparison and defense of his resurrection. Now, logic would conclude that if Jesus intended for his resurrection to be a historical fact, not a legend or a myth, but a historical fact, he would compare that to something from history that was a historical fact. He wouldn't say something like, well, for example, we might say something like, just like Hansel and Gretel walked through the woods on the way to Grandma's house, well, we wouldn't use that comparison. He's comparing historical fact with historical fact. He says, Jonah was a historical fact, and by the way, one day, my resurrection from the dead will be a historical fact as well. And so from the lips of Jesus, and what greater credibility and what greater defense do we need than Jesus himself saying, the book of Jonah is true, just as my coming back from the dead will be true one day. Secondly, notice Jesus also referenced the historical revival of Nineveh as a fact. And in fact, he said it will be underscored at the final judgment. Notice in verse 41, the men of Nineveh will stand up at the judgment. He's speaking of maybe the great white throne judgment. Or maybe he's speaking of the Bema seat judgment. But at the end of time, there's a number of judgments. And Jesus says, one day, at the day of judgment, and he doesn't delineate which judgment that is, but he goes, one day, this is going to happen. The men of Nineveh will stand up with this generation and condemn it, condemn this generation, meaning the generation of the Sadducees and Pharisees. For, listen, Jesus says, they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And now one of greater than Jonah is here. Once again, Jesus not only says that the story of Jonah and the story of the fish was a historical fact, but now he's saying, he's underscoring that a second time, saying on the day of judgment, these guys are going to stand up. These are real people who were really saved in a real revival. And they're going to stand up and say, you know what? We came to the Lord. We came to repentance because of the preaching of Jonah. And this generation, the Pharisees and Sadducees and those in the generation, the Jewish leaders that were contemporaries of Jesus, you did not. And so I think what we've got there are two evidences that, look, if Jesus considered this story and then underscored it at the judgment, if he took both of those issues and said, this is a historical fact, that's good enough for me. That's good enough for me. Secondly, people often ask, and this is the big one, this is the biggie, how could Jonah have survived? How could he have survived in the belly of the fish? It doesn't say, it never says, uses the word whale. It uses the term great fish. And there are a number of fish that are known that could have potentially done this. And we'll talk about that more in just a moment. First of all, there's three answers to that question. We don't know which of these is the accurate answer, but one of these certainly is. How could Jonah have survived? First of all, Jonah could have survived actually through natural means. Now, what I mean by that is the Bible says 3 days and three nights in the belly of the fish. That is a Hebrew idiom. We have idioms in the English language. We will say things like it's raining cats and dogs. That's an idiom. They do not translate well into other languages. Well, when the Jews use the idiom 3 days and three nights, they do not necessarily mean 24-hour day, 24-hour day, 24-hour day, 72 hours. That idiom in Hebrew culture says you can take a part of day one, all of day two, and a part of day three, and that counts as 3 days and three nights. And so ostensibly, using this Hebrew idiom, Jonah would have only needed to survive 38 hours in the belly of the whale. Now, people will say, I'm not sure if that's even possible. Well, There is always a measure, an air pocket in the stomach of certain species of whales. And if the creature that the whale swallows is still alive, the digestive process does not start. And so, once again, even if you would just take at pure scientific means, it's possible through natural means that Jonah could have survived for, let's say, 38 hours. And the Lord could have kept him alive for 38 hours. And the Lord can do that too. Because the Bible does say, from inside the belly of the whale, Jonah prayed. And so apparently, at least at the beginning of the process when he was swallowed, he was conscious, he was thinking, and he had the ability to pray. Secondly, how could Jonah have survived? Notice in the bottom right of your screen, he could have survived through a miracle. I want you to mark it well on your note outline. Jesus calls it a miracle. Again, I refer back to Matthew 12:38. Jot that in your margin. In Matthew 12:38, it's the passage we looked at earlier, Jesus answers, "A wicked and adulterous generation asks for a miraculous sign. None will be given except the sign of Jonah." What is Jesus doing here? Well, one of the things he's saying is that the story of Jonah was a miracle. Jesus calls it a miracle. The irony of this is that if human beings can create a nuclear submarine that is capable of going underneath the water and keeping people alive for months on end, don't you think the God of the universe is fully capable of creating this fish that is able to keep Jonah alive? You might say, well, that's impossible. Well, maybe it is, but that's why it's called a miracle. Jesus calls it a miracle. He doesn't say this is a totally logical issue. He calls it a miracle. By definition, a miracle is something out of the ordinary. That's why we use the word miracle. That's why we don't call them ordinaries. We refer to them as miracles. Notice earlier in the story, it says God sent the storm. Well, that storm was a miracle. God just caused the storm to occur. Then it says, God provided a fish. The fish was a miracle. And then it says that Jonah was inside the belly of the fish. There's another miracle. So you see miracles all the way through this story. Jesus has already told us it's a story regarding miracles. And so we take that at face value. The issue is, if Jesus doesn't have a problem with this story, I don't have a problem with this story. Because I trust what he's saying. And we should as well. I guess another way that God could have done this, he could have provided a super fish. For those people who say, well, the throat of a blue whale is only capable of swallowing something 6 inches in diameter. Well, maybe God created a blue whale that had a throat that was 2 feet in diameter. I mean, that's not beyond the ability of God either. And so maybe it was an anomaly, a one-of-a-kind fish. That not only did God provide a fish, but God provided a super fish. We don't know. And so all we're saying is, A, it could have been through natural means. B, it was a miracle, so chances are it was some sort of miraculous way of Jonah staying alive in the belly of the fish for this period of time. Now, the third response, the third answer to this, how could Jonah have survived? And this is the one that I will tend to lean toward, but we don't know which of these three happened. He did die. But he was resurrected from the dead. Have you ever considered that possibility? Notice, throughout the Bible, no fewer than 8 people came back from the dead. Some of those are people that you recognize. People like Lazarus in the New Testament. I'm wondering if maybe when the fish swallowed Jonah, indeed, he did die. But God brought him back from the dead. As a matter of fact, the reason that I tend to lean towards that argument is Jesus used this story as a picture of his own resurrection. Jesus says, just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the whale, or in the belly of the fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the belly of the earth. Jesus died and came back to life. Maybe Jesus is saying, and by the way, that's what happened to Jonah, and it's going to happen again. We don't know. But I think it makes absolute sense that that could have occurred. In fact, some scholars said, and I follow along in chapter 2, listen to how Jonah describes his experience. I'll begin at verse 3. You hurled me into the deep, into the very heart of the seas, and the currents swirled about me. All your waves and breakers swept over me. So it sounds to me like when the pirates and the captain threw him into the water, he treaded water for a little bit. He said the waves were coming over him. The breakers broke over him. You wonder, and I don't know if you've ever thought about this before, but how long did Jonah tread water? Did he think, well, if I just dog paddle long enough, maybe I'll think of a solution? Or did Jonah realize, I'm a dead man, and just immediately start sinking? We don't know. Listen, he goes in verse 6, to the roots of the mountains I sank down. Now, oceanographers and geographers tell us that some of the tallest mountain ranges in the world are under the ocean. And when Jonah says to the root of the mountains, what that tells us is that this happened in the Mediterranean Sea. Jonah went all the way down to the root, meaning the ocean floor. He just didn't sink 2 or 3 feet. He sank all the way to the bottom. He also said, but you brought my life up from the pit. Maybe he's saying, I died and you resurrected me. Verse 7, when my life was ebbing away, I remembered you and my prayer rose to you. And so, once again, how did Jonah survive? There's three possibilities. He could have survived through natural means. He could have survived through a miracle, and obviously it was a miracle. Or maybe he didn't survive. Maybe he died, and the Lord brought him back to life, and when he brought him back to life, that's when the fish vomited him on dry ground. It's just an interesting consideration and study this morning. And that brings us to the final question we're going to deal with this morning, and that question you can see in the lower right-hand corner of your screen. That question is, where did the fish bring Jonah? Well, obviously it brought him to the shores of Israel, and then he walked from there to Nineveh. But in some ways, it brought him to a different place as well. And I'd like to suggest to you this morning two places it brought Jonah. And this is the first. It brought him to the place of centering his thoughts upon the Lord. Now, what I want to do, if you've got your Bible, open up to Jonah chapter 2, verse 1. I'm going to read the first 10 verses of Jonah chapter 2. And what we're going to do is that we're going to count the number of times that Jonah mentions either God directly or indirectly. Watch. From inside the fish, Jonah prayed to the Lord. Watch my hands. The Lord, there's the first usage. His God, there's the second. He said, in my distress, I called to the Lord. There's the third. And he answered me. There's the fourth. From the depths of the grave, I called for help. And you listened to my cry. There's five usages in the first two verses. Verse 3, you hurled me into the deep. That's 6. Into the very heart of the seas, and the currents swirled about me. All your waves and breakers swept over me. That's 7. I said, I have been banished from your sight. There's 8. And yet, I will again look towards your holy temple. There's 9. We're now at verse 5. The engulfing waters threatened me. The deep surrounded me. Seaweed wrapped around my head. To the roots of the mountains I sank down. The earth beneath barred me in forever. But you, there's what, eight? Brought me my life up from the pit, O Lord my God. We're now up to 10. When my life was ebbing away, I remembered you, Lord. Now we're up to 12. And my prayer rose to you, there's 13. And to your holy temple, there's 14. I'm in verse 8. Those who cling to worthless idols forfeit the grace that could be theirs. But I, with a song of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. Where are we at? 15? What I have vowed I will make good, for salvation comes from the Lord. There's 16. Now what I've done, and maybe I lost count, because I was reading and trying to count at the same time. No fewer than 16 times, maybe 18 times, the Lord is referenced by in this chapter by Jonah himself. And what can we, as we look at that in terms of linguistically, I don't think that was a coincidence. In a series of only 9 verses, almost 16 to 18 times, Jonah references the Lord. And that defends the point that you see on my screen. What's happening is that this circumstance brought him to the place of refocusing and recentering his thoughts on the Lord. Pain and struggle and difficulty have a way of doing that. As we as a congregation, as we as a state, as a nation, as a world, as we're facing the COVID-19 crisis, could it be that one of the reasons the Lord allowed this, just like the fish with Jonah, is that it's bringing people to the place of recentering themselves on the Lord? That's an amazing principle. And I wonder if that's happening in your life, in the life of your loved ones, in the life of your prodigals. That just as this particular episode caused Jonah to just suddenly turn to the Lord, I think what we're seeing across the world are people, because of this pandemic, are turning to the Lord. They're realizing, I can't figure this out. What are we going to do? I can't do this. It's an amazing thing, and I think it's a principle that emerges from this passage, that God is using a very difficult situation in the book of Jonah, a very challenging episode, a very uncomfortable and hard situation, to bring Jonah spiritually where he needed to be. And could it be that God's doing the same thing in your life, in my life, in our church, in our county, in our state, in our nation, and throughout the world? We need to pray, beloved, that would happen. That people just aren't treading water spiritually. That this will snap people to attention and cause them to refocus upon the Lord. It's happening in my life. I'm sure it's happening in yours as well. And lastly, where did it bring Jonah? It brought Jonah to the place of realizing the futility of substitute gods. That verse 8 of chapter 2 is a gripping verse. Listen to what it says. Those who cling to worthless idols forfeit the grace that could be theirs. It's a great principle. What Jonah is saying, and it was true for him, and it's true for us, that we all have this tendency to cling to worthless idols. The idol of money, the idol of your bank account, the idol of security, the idol of always having my family around, the idol of my health, the idol of my job, the idol of a relationship. I think what Jonah is saying is, for much of my life, I clung to worthless idols. And when I did that, I forfeited the grace that could have been mine. It's almost as if God has this abundance of grace he wants to pour out on us, and he wanted to pour out on Jonah. But when I cling to a worthless idol, to a substitute God, to a false idol, I forfeit that which God could have given me. And so once again, with this COVID-19 virus, I think one of the lessons that people across the world, certainly across the United States, what we're discovering is people are discovering what's truly worth having. They're turning back to the Lord. They're realizing, you know what? My money doesn't mean a whole lot anymore. I think I saw a video online of Madonna that she posted on Instagram, Madonna the singer. And she said, this pandemic is the great equalizer. It doesn't matter how rich you are, how famous you are, how many things that you have, how many times your face has appeared on People magazine. That she goes, this is the great equalizer. And in some ways, she was saying what Jonah is saying. That at that point, all bets are off. If you're clinging to a worthless God, it's not going to help you. How much will your money or fame or security or bank account, how much will that bail you out of a crisis like this? The answer is it won't. And so I think what's happening here in this story is that we're realizing that we all have worthless gods, you know, the idol of pride, the idol of independence, the idol of self-sufficiency. We finally see Jonah making this comment in verse 9, and we'll close with this. In verse 9, after he says, those who cling to worthless idols forfeit the grace that could be theirs. And then Jonah says these words, but I, with a song of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will make good. Salvation comes from the Lord. And then the Bible says, and the fish vomited Jonah out on dry ground. I think, again, God brought Jonah to the place of realizing, I've got to reset, to recalibrate your heart, Jonah, so that you are focused on me, that you're not clinging to worthless idols, and that you're going to determine from this point on, salvation's of the Lord. I'm going to walk with God, and I'm going to be faithful. And I'm wondering if that's God, what God's doing across our world. You see? I wonder how many of us God is using this pandemic for us to come to the place of saying, you know what? I am thankful for God's grace. What I have vowed to him, I'm going to follow through. I will make good. And isn't that where we need to be? Not just to get through the pandemic, but that's where we need to be anyway in terms of our own personal walk with the Lord. I'm going to ask you to bow your head with me. I'm going to kneel here at the altar, and I'd like to close in prayer for our service this morning. Our Father, we thank you that you are the God who cares. We thank you that you have preserved this tremendous historical account of Jonah. We thank you, Lord, that no matter how you did it, whether you kept him alive in the belly of the fish, whether you created a super fish, whether you resurrected him from the dead, we don't know. But what we do know, Lord, is that he came back to life, was spit out on dry ground, and was a different person. I pray, Lord, that in the fish that you send our way, and right now we're all going through this pandemic, that's the fish that you've sent our way. I pray, Lord, that you will use this to cause each one of us to spiritually be where you want us to be. We pray for our children and for our grandchildren, for those who have prodigals in their families. Lord, use this to get their attention and to cause them to recenter their thoughts on you and to decide from this day forward, I'm going to make good on my vow to follow God. We're grateful, Lord. I pray your blessing upon each of those who are listening and watching by video. Encourage them today, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.